This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
I want to show you a diagram. And those that have been through this series will be aware that I've been focusing on alerting us to perspective and with each segment of this series. And I want to widen our perspective to include that gifting in others. And today is the final of the teaching part about the gifts of the Spirit. And then we'll have our guest preacher next week, and he'll speak. And then after that, God's given me some more inspirational message along this line, which we will then go to. And so, you know, that sort of balances out teaching. If it was all teaching, it'd be pretty hard and boring. And if it was all inspirational, well, it would be what I would call mueslis, you know, nuts, fruits, flakes. And that. So we need that balance, and we're doing our best to bring that to you as the Lord leads. So I want you to have a look at this little picture this morning. You know, what is true and what is the truth are always associated. But I want to tell you the truth is greater than any singular truism. Truth is a view of all angles. That round one on my right, that's a true image if you were to look at that cylinder from that angle. But the one on the left is also true if you were looking at it head on. So both those things are true, but what is truth is the cylinder. I just want you to keep that in mind as we exercise our gifts and practice with our gifts. Never take one verse in the Bible and make it the whole truth of the gospel, however true that one verse is. It is true that God is love, but truth is much more than that one truism. God is also a God who is just. He is also a God of wrath, of holiness, of jealousy for his saints, of revenge, of healing, of deliverance, of forgiveness, of mercy, of grace. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:6, because Jesus is the whole of all the true things of the Word of God. He is the Bible, is the sum of all true words, and he's more than that. He fulfills every prophecy of the Saviour. Now, too many Christians react to their perspective on something and don't take time to view something more broadly than just their own view. And often they make perhaps accusations or add innuendo to the lack of spiritual discernment in others, and they bring into question decisions of leaders or brothers or sisters that is unwarranted and can hinder our unity. And it often rises from a lack of submission, but certainly not prompted by love. So let's be mindful, let's be respectful, and let's be loving as we all progress into the exercise and use of our gifting. And I think it's good that God is doing all this with us at this stage, because we're a family and people can make mistakes, or people cannot perhaps exercise or not have the experience that this is actually a word of God, not out of my heart or mind. And we can bear that. We're big enough, I think, and strong enough to be able to work with that and to love one another. So let's move on with this final in here. We've been speaking about the nine gifts of spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit, those that we call the manifestation gifts, and we've been looking at 1 Corinthians 12:7-11 in particular about these gifts. And you should be very familiar with this passage of Scripture by now. The thing that I want to bring to your mind is this next one, and I'm going to get you in a moment to all say it. I am a work in progress. Can you all say that? Look at your neighbour, look him in the eye and say, I am a work in progress. Yeah, okay, bear with me. I'm not perfection yet, even though you think I am, but I am a work in progress. We got that? And if we can love each other along that line, that will be very helpful as we explore our gifts and as we try to bless each other with the use of those gifts. Just remember, I'm a work in progress, you're a work in progress, we're getting there. Might be slower than we'd like, but we're getting there. But perfection is coming. Okay. We've been looking at the Holy Spirit gifts of revelation in these nine, that is, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. We've looked at demonstration, that is, healing, miracles of faith, that type of thing. And this morning we're talking about inspiration or communication, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. And again, I want to say this is not all that we could say on these gifts. Your backsides could not take or endure the length that we could preach on this subject in one morning. So this is a word. Part of your responsibility is go and check it out. Go and check it out. Do a little bit of research. Be disciplined. Go and try it. So we're going to talk about inspiration. The first one I want to talk about is the elephant in the room. Tongues. It all went quiet. Often, those who don't appreciate, who don't understand or don't even seek the gift of the Spirit refer to charismatics or Pentecostals as the tongue movement. And I just think that's a really wrong and extremely narrow emphasis. Other than born-again, Spirit-filled Christians, tongues woefully isn't a gift that all Christians seek. But that's changed in my lifetime. I used to be part of a Baptist church that there was nothing of the Spirit of God. And yet that same Baptist church nowadays is operating in the gifts and speaking in tongues. God's restoring to the church a lot of things that we've overlooked for a long time. These gifts produce interest when the topic arises, and maybe an unwholesome focus just on this one gift of tongues instead of all of the nine gifts of 1 Corinthians 12. Tongues are a very real and integral part of our faith and the Holy Spirit, as integral as the initial outpouring of the Spirit itself and the foundation of the church, which was birthed in this gift in Acts 2:4. Tongues are a frequent manifestation of the Spirit's indwelling presence and his power, and tongues and interpretation of tongues are the two gifts distinctive to our New Testament experience of God. Weren't used in the Old Testament. They're very particular to our covenant and our experience. It was lovely to hear your word this morning, Gordon, and John, for that interpretation. Excellent. Jesus said that tongues were one of the signs that would accompany the witness of believers. When the Holy Spirit takes over completely in the life of a believer, he or she receives power from on high. And this power is from the Greek word dunami, which is other places in Scripture is translated as miracles. In English, we translate it as dynamite, and that's how it feels sometimes. We've all entered, those of us who believe, into that realm of that miraculous, whereby our Heavenly Father may enact any miracle he chooses through us by the power of his indwelling Holy Spirit. If you look at our New Covenant, New Testament arrangement with the Lord, it seems that God doesn't actually do anything at all, or very little at all, without utilizing his people. I think that's awesome. He could do it so much more efficiently, proficiently, better without us. But he chooses to use us. And I find that a wonderful thing in our relationship with God. He just doesn't choose the best. He chooses any one of us. He uses us all. Isn't that good? Isn't that awesome? That's our God. That's how much he loves us. In the middle of your sermon notes, there are 18 reasons. Somebody always says, if you've got a reason, 9 for speaking in tongues. Well, I'm giving you 18. And they're printed on the inside of your sermon notes. And I don't want to go through them all here, but they've all got a biblical reference. So just check them out and see if that will encourage you. Now, all out of all those 18, if that's too many for you to remember, here's 7 what I would call dynamic reasons. I think that's also printed. It's an immediate evidence which verifies the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's a declaration of praise expressing truly inspired worship. It's the Holy Spirit at work. It's a prophetic call reaffirming the Great Commission. It's a uniform experience authenticating and bonding the experience of all believers. It's actuated prayer, releasing our prayer into a new dimension in the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual release, upgrading and uplifting our spiritual life to a new and higher abundance. And it's a continuity, declaring his continual actual presence among us. So that's just for you to look at and think about and contemplate during the week. But let's look at the speaking in tongues specifically. 1 Corinthians 12:10 tells us it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, the same as miracles, the same as all those other gifts. And Jesus stated it himself in Mark 16:15 to 18. The simplest of interpretations is to understand that after a person is born again, we speak differently. Not only in tongues, but probably in nature as well. How many of you noticed that when you became a Christian, there was a bit of a curb on how you spoke? And most of that curb was self-induced. How many of you found yourself checking yourself, oh, I don't think I should be speaking this way anymore? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Something so awesome and dramatic has happened in our spirit with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It affects our speech. When the disciples were empowered in Acts 2, 120 of them came bursting out of that room speaking in tongues. And they had flames of fire sitting on their head. If this wasn't a wooden building, I'd be asking for that now. When the Gentile disciples of Samaria were baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was so powerful that the town's local drug dealer, Simon the Sorcerer, offered money in exchange for the power to import such a gift and such an experience. Peter found it happening at Cornelius' house, and Paul found it happening in Ephesus with folk who hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, there's nothing more joyful than as a former Baptist sitting in a church that doesn't believe these things and seeing it happen. Just spontaneously. I remember when God decided to take over Seymour Baptist Church, where Lynn and I were pastoring. Came the day that he asked me to do an altar call. This was actually a day I had been dreading, but I knew it was coming. And so on this particular day, I said, look, I really sense in the Spirit that the Holy Spirit wants to minister, so I'm going to open up the altar. Now, you've got to understand, these are the first sort of words like this. Even though we'd taught about it, the church had actually experienced any move of the Holy Spirit like this happening. One young lady sitting right at the back, I just knew, I could tell by the agitation in the, she was going to come forward. So immediately she did, her husband stood up and said, you touch her, you die. And I thought, well, Lord, you've got to do something about this. So, because he had heard all this stuff in other churches where they push you down and, you know, force these things on you. So anyway, she starts walking down the aisle, and it was a fairly long aisle in that building. And I said, God, you've got to do something. You have to do it now. And halfway down the aisle, she went down in the spirit. And I was able to look at her husband and say, see, no hands. It is awesome when God just sovereignly does something. And that's what I want to see in this church. He uses us as instruments, but we've got to be careful not to get in the way of actually what God is doing. Nearly every reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit is accompanied by a reference to speaking in tongues. I believe it's the traditions of men that has made this gift of no effect, but I believe it is the word and authority of God which has resurrected it again. Monbolk, as part of MFG, has an understanding and belief in this sort of restoration theology. The Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, just as Jesus is, and He is the living Word, and the church is being reawakened to so many of the gifts that God has already given us. The Greek for tongues means languages or dialects, And that can refer to the ability to speak in an unlearned, but otherwise an actual known language, human languages. Some of you speak other languages in this church. And the apostles certainly did on the day of Pentecost. What was miraculous about the apostles doing that on the day of Pentecost is that these are fishermen, uneducated, unlearned men, speaking in the languages of all the world that was gathered in Jerusalem fluently. They had no idea what they were saying, but those who understood the language knew exactly what they were saying and heard the gospel. That's awesome. That is awesome. 1 Corinthians 14, it's apparent from Scripture that speaking in tongues covers both speaking heavenly and earthly languages. In verse 2 and verse 10, we see this. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. Neither is the heavenly language without meaning. The only thing is we don't understand what it is, unless we have that gift of interpretation. God understands it, though. Scripture states that there is a level of ability to speak in tongues available to all believers as a sign of their baptism by the Holy Spirit. Mark 16, 15 and 18, he said to them, and he is actually Jesus, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues, glossa, which is naturally spoken, but an unacquired tongue. So they will speak easily and fluently, but won't have the foggiest about what it is that they're saying because it's an unacquired tongue to them. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. Well, I am really going to go the easy way of tongues as a sign, but I'm not keen to try the poisons part or the deadly snakes part. And you can try that if you like, and I'll pray for you, but I'm not doing it. Tongues in Acts chapter 2, verse 4 and 11, in chapter 10, 46, and in chapter 19, verse 6, appears to refer to speaking known human languages, but unlearned by the speaker. Now, I've been a witness to this happening. This isn't a frequent thing, but I can remember years ago, probably early 90s, when Richard Holland was still senior pastor at what was called Waverley Christian Fellowship in those days, now City Life. And he gave a word in tongues, and as a good pastor, immediately asked if anyone had the interpretation of that word. A visitor stood up and said, I understood that perfectly. And so Richard brought him forward, and he said, what do you mean you understood it perfectly? He said, I'm Eskimo, and you spoke perfect Inuit. And that message was for me. And so there's a miracle. I mean, Richard, if those of you who remember and know Richard, you know that he certainly didn't speak Eskimo. 10:46 was a sign to the Jews that Jesus and salvation were also for the Gentiles because the Holy Spirit poured other tongues out onto them also. And so the disciples understood this was now open to all. And by all this then, I have a view that we are all able to speak in tongues. And if you don't, then my only encouragement is just pursue the Lord on it. Just pursue the Lord. And but this actual gift of tongues, I think, is a slightly higher level where we have what happened this morning with a word to the church, because tongues generally is for our own edification. And but there are times when we're obviously... God uses it, though, to give a message to the body. And that's why we have to have an interpretation. And if there is no interpretation, then we'll continue singing in the Spirit and blessing Lord for a period of time. But we won't have another word in tongues if there is no interpretation. So, do all speak in tongues, it asks. And I think that's the level that it's referring to. Scripture clearly says that not everyone has the same spiritual gift. Jesus himself says that it's a sign of his followers is that they will speak in new tongues. And so I put it a bit with prophecy, that not everyone's the prophet, but but all may prophesy from time to time. Some churches shun the speaking of tongues, but I'm imploring you as a church not to reject any gift of the Holy Spirit. They're all given for the common good. Some Christians want to limit tongues to known but unlearned human languages because they don't want to sort of accept the reality of a heavenly language. But that's not possible because it's clear from the first verse of the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, which follows immediately on, that if I speak in the tongues of man and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So I think just swallow the pill and start exercising your gift. James says the natural tongue, the fleshy tongue, is the most unruly member of the body. How many agree with that? We've all experienced it, haven't we? We've all been brought undone by our tongue. If a man can control his tongue, he can control his entire life. The Bible says the tongue is set on fire by hell. The Bible then contrasts that with what happens when a fire comes from heaven and sets a man on fire. Heavenly fire purges and burns out old ways, old conversations, old vocabulary of the fallen nature. The born-again believer erupts with an expression of praise and glorification of God. After the Welsh revival, the pit ponies had to be retrained because they didn't understand the men who had been saved anymore. They were used to operating on unpleasant words. And it took about 2-3 months to retrain the pit ponies to do the marvellous job that they were doing. The born-again believer erupts with an expression of praise and glorification of God. There are just times when we have no more words to say to God, but the Spirit wants to communicate with God. That's where tongues are such a blessing. And every time I do that, I have no idea what the Spirit, what the deep has been saying to the deep, but I feel better. I feel lifted. I feel edified. I feel encouraged. It's awesome. So please, I encourage you, operate your tongues. Speaking in a known language by someone who has learnt that language, whether that is Hebrew or Greek, is not speaking in the gift of tongues. I have no difficulty with somebody speaking in tongues and using, you know, the occasional English word or some other word, or you may even in your prayer use a Hebrew or Greek word to express something. But I just want you to understand, that's not speaking in tongues. You know that. You know what it means. It's coming out of our head. That's okay to do that, but don't confuse yourself that that's speaking in tongues. Not this gift anyway. When we come to worship God and edify, build up the corporate body, not to edify ourselves necessarily. And that's the purpose of each and every spiritual gift. It is to build up others. However, we do make the opportunity for a period of free worship when we can all together use our gifts to speak and sing in our heavenly language. And that does indeed edify and build up the whole body. But we don't focus on that one aspect for the whole service. Using our gift of tongues during worship is a means of demonstrating God's testimony to the whole body. And I believe that's a beautiful moment in our worship. So use tongues to speak to God for your own edification, for your own personal act of worship. I do it all the times. It is worship. But we ought not to disable the worship of the person next to me, and neither should it confuse or interrupt their listening during the rest of the service. So it can be off-putting if you're sitting during the whole service, all 2 hours or 3 hours today, depending on the sermon, mumbling away in tongues for somebody who might be a new believer and coming. That's not appropriate use of the gift. 1 Corinthians 14, 26-28 lays down God's guidelines for how the exercise of the gift of tongues as a means of giving a word to the whole church is to be utilized. Worship is awesome when the whole assembly sings in the Spirit. The Bible expects us to pray on all occasions in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. So we need to read that and read 1 Corinthians 14:26, that this is a spiritual gift. It's a sign to the unbeliever. Everyone thinks if you're talking tongues, you're going to frighten them out of the church. But it's a sign to the unbeliever, according to the Scriptures. if we did that for 2.5 hours, they would leave the place thinking, you're crazy. But where it comes in those little moments, it's a sign. Wow, this is different. This is awesome. This is something that's phenomenal. It's meant to be an impressive sign. But if it's left rampant, then the confusion can appear to be negative and have a disastrous effect on the unsaved, who will say, as the Bible says, you're out of your minds. So we don't spend 2 hours in tongues, but we do allow for it as a legitimate act of spiritual worship. When God speaks in our times of worship, he wants everyone to hear. And I encourage those who are led by the Holy Spirit to exercise that gift, as Gordon was this morning. Speak it out. Speak it out. If there's no interpretation, that's okay. We haven't lost anything. And the interpretation doesn't necessarily come immediately. It may come later in the service. It may even come next week. It depends on the Holy Spirit and how he wants to deal with it. So we're going to let him do his thing his way. Let's not grieve or quench the Holy Spirit through our ignorance. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So I'm inserting that one to say it's a gift, it's good. Let's not rate the gifts. This one's more important than that one, or that one's more important. I'd rather have this one because it gives me more credit. They're all good and perfect gifts. If God calls upon you, speak. Paul encourages us to speak and then seek that gift of interpretation. I'll speak more about that in a minute. What I do know as a pastor is that according to 1 Corinthians 14:39, I'm not to forbid speaking in tongues. And I know according to 1 Corinthians 14:27, I'm to limit the exercising of that gift as an instrument of giving a word to the whole body in public way in any given service to around 3 opportunities. And so we will do that. The purpose of all of it is that everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So don't misinterpret that to mean staid or without emotion. I welcome the gift of tongues in a human language but unlearned by the speaker. I can tell you of an MFI pastor in South America who was speaking, and they had an interpreter, and the interpreter sat down and he's speaking and he's thinking, why is he sat down? I need him. He thought he was speaking in English, but he was speaking in perfect Spanish. It's just God. God acting sovereignly. And that wasn't mine for anyone who's doing, and forever as it is, God bless you. So speak in tongues in worship. Do it in your prayer closet. Do it at the kitchen sink. Don't despise the gift or think of them as lower than any other gifting, because it's not. They're given to us by the giver of every good and perfect gift. It is a sign. It is an evidence of a believer filled with the Holy Spirit. But don't tell somebody if they're not speaking in tongues that they don't have the Holy Spirit, because I'll argue against that one too. It's a gift of God and is part of his own testimony to so great a salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. It can only be good. It's from God. Interpretation of tongues. Oh, it's good when these work. I want to draw your attention to the fact that the wording specifically says interpretation, not translation. I've been in churches where the legalists come to me afterwards and say, I actually kept a record of how long that person spoke, and it was for 25 seconds, and the interpretation went for 15 seconds, so I don't think that was real. And God, oh God, spare me. Spare me, Lord. It's an interpretation. It's a paraphrase, usually. It's not word for word. It's not the same duration. And pity that poor person if it had have gone on for twice as long, because the person didn't know how to paraphrase as good as others. It's an interpretation. It's not a translation. The message in tongues may go on for some time, yet the interpretation can be quite short, because I don't know if you've noticed in prayer that often we find ourselves repeating. the essence of what God's saying to us. And, you know, a paraphrase doesn't need all the et ceteras, et ceteras, et ceteras added to it. If you listen to preachers, you'll see that some have a crisp conciseness to their message. Others are anecdotal. Others are teachers. They vary in delivery even when they have the same message. And that's the same for when we're using our tongues. But God will bring about through his willing vessel a message that he has and with which he wants to inform and bless those that he loves. And the Spirit will affirm that word in all of us. The necessity of the gift is as profound as the gift of tongues. God speaking in a way he chooses and revealing in a way he chooses, using one to bring it, another to interpret, so that collectively our gifts do bless, build up, and edify one another. But it also says in Scripture that if you give a message in tongues, then ask God to help you with interpreting it yourself as well. That may come, it may not come. I always prefer it if somebody else gives the interpretation. I always feel more confident, I suppose, with the word when it sits in my spirit. Speaking in tongues without an interpreter in that sense is like having a bugle but no air in your lungs. Interpretations make clear those things spoken of by the Spirit, and the point is not translation, it's understandable clarification. It's a gift of interpretation. Everyone say that. Interpretation. Good. Let's move on to the next one. Prophecy, 1 Corinthians 12:10. This is probably the most used gift of all the gifts in the church throughout the centuries. The office of the prophet, as in the ascension gift ministries of Ephesians 4, is different to this gift. And prophecy and the characteristics of those so gifted, that's an incredible study in itself, and we don't have time for that this morning, maybe some other time. The gift is a vocal miracle. It's a miracle of speech and of God's direct intervention into our lives in order to fulfill 1 Corinthians 14:3. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, that's edification, encouragement, that's exhortation, and comfort. That's New Testament prophecy. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. In the Old Testament, they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. And so God used prophets to bring direction and directives. They were his mouthpiece on earth. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. And usually you'll find in prophecy when it's given, it's not. And women who can put words together and sound spiritual. But I want to tell you, it's got nothing to do with education, natural talents, or even training. Though good teaching about prophecy and the prophetic helps. Newly baptized people can prophesy with an amazing eloquence. The uneducated can prophesy, often with a moving of speech which affirms that this is the Spirit of God, not them. I remember the first time one of our guys at Seymour prophesied. I knew it was prophecy because there were no swear words in it anywhere. It's not another form of preaching as something. You know, the preacher can bring his word forth from his preparation and understanding of Scripture. And that's not to say that from time to time the Lord doesn't prophesy through that as well, but preaching is different to prophecy. The gift of prophecy is not of the mind. I want to get this through to everyone. It's not of the mind. It's not of memory. It's not of something learned. So for heaven's sakes, don't go home and rehearse a prophecy to give next week. Just that act tells you this is not prophecy. Apart from what I've just said, Scripture states that we are all able to preach and perhaps prophesy from time to time. That doesn't make us a prophet. And Christ makes it clear in the Ascension gifts that the office of function of prophet is a separate gifting. Paul notes that preaching is folly to the perishing, but in 14:24, he says prophecy brings the perishing under conviction. Prophecy is an awesome gift. Those who speak in tongues will tell you that their gift does not operate through the mind, and the mind doesn't know what is being said. There are times when God may use me to prophesy over an individual, and people will come up to you 2 years later, 3 years later, 5 years later when you visit that country again, "Oh, remember the prophecy you give me." And they're so excited and they're so pent up. They've been waiting for this moment ever since they heard you're coming again, and you're looking at them blankly and say, "I haven't the foggiest." Because it's not of the mind. It is something quite spontaneous. It is something that God just gives you to speak at that moment, and in faith you deliver it to that individual. Understanding, edifying, comfort, you know, those sort of things. It's not guesswork. It's not your personal diagnosis. It's not Dr. Robbie having a look at you and thinking, "I know you're a ratbag, and I know what you've been doing, and I don't like it, and neither does anyone in the church, so I'm going to give you a word." That's not prophecy. That's not prophecy. And you'll often find that when you are given a prophecy from God, it will contradict everything you know about that individual. And often I think God picks the hardest case to do that to and says, "See, I love this person. I'm not unaware of their sin, but what's that to you? Remove the log from your own eye before you get the speck out of his." And often he will give us something that is quite... Because our job in prophecy is not to put people under guilt or to bring judgment upon them. It's simply to say, "God's given me a message to you." Because God can deal on those other things through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's job to bring conviction, not yours and not mine. It's the direct intervention of God with an insight of something that God desires to share. When someone is prophesying through this gifting to you, you'll know in your spirit this is the Lord speaking. And if somebody gives you something you don't understand, that's okay. It's a prophecy. Put it on the shelf. Hang it up with your favourite teacup that you never use. And if it comes to pass, you can take it back down again and say, "Wow, that was from God. That really was." We had an experience, Lynn and I, in Canada. We'd gone over there to do a series with a number of churches at a conference that they'd set up. And at the end of it, they were blessing us and prophesying over us. And there was a new chap, a pig farmer, who had just been saved. And he was hanging around all these great men of God, praying on Lynn and I, the little people of God. And he was so, he had a word for us, and no one was going to stop him. And they were very gracious, and they let him. And the word was absolutely awful. It was one of the worst words we've ever been given. And it was a shocker. It was a shocker. So afterwards, they're all saying, "Oh, we apologize. That's all right. We're big boys, you know. People have got to practice their gift, and we can understand that their mistakes." And he's, at least he had the guts that he thought he had a word and gave it, you know, no matter what we think about it, you know. Don't be harsh on him. Anyway, we got home, and what do you know? Everything that this guy said came to pass. Everything. Letter, dot, commas, exclamation marks, the whole work. So about a month later, I rang up one of the pastors in Canada and I said, "Remember that guy who gave us the prophecy?" And he says, "Oh, we've never forgotten it. Oh, we're so sorry about that." And I said, "Well, you need to find him and tell him it was one of the most accurate prophecies we've ever heard." Well, there was stunned silence at the end of the phone. And about, I don't know, it felt like 2 hours, but it was probably 2 minutes. Eventually the guy said to me, "You know, that's twice God's used a donkey." So next time Lynn and I went, we hunted that guy up and told him, because we wanted to encourage him. Needed a bit of help, I suppose, in expressing what God was saying to him better. But it was a word from God. And it actually alerted us and prepared us for something quite momentous. So don't always despise it. Colossians 14:4 says, "He who prophesies edifies the church." Prophecy is for building up. It is not for tearing down. It's to bring comfort, not discomfort. Let God do the discomfort part in private. And it's to bring much blessing along with strengthening and that sort of general encouragement. Sad that so many Christians out there think the prophecy is to do with gloom and doom and use it as a control over people's lives. And sadder even that many only seek that sort of prophecy. That to me is really sad. Some people just seem to want judgment, damnation, persecution, fire and brimstone through prophecy, even though Scripture gives us a clearer and fuller picture of what prophecy through the gift in the New Testament can be. The Bible has prophecy about end times and events, and the Word of God is sure. It contains prophecy about harsh things. But most of that comes out of that Old Testament period, speaking about the days ahead, and knowing about those days ahead in our covenant gives us encouragement. When people tell me the world is coming to an end, I actually get happy. I think, oh, good, homecoming. This is all going to be over soon. What a relief that will be. He, Jesus, is the fulfillment of prophecy. And Revelation 19:10 says, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." That means that the very essence of prophecy is testimony of Jesus. So I want to hear more Jesus in prophecy. I want to hear more of his heart. I want to hear less of what some people think in their mental conclusions, what our needs are or what God is saying to us. We can only say, "Thus saith the Lord," if the Lord actually says something in the Spirit. And when the Lord gives you something in the Spirit, don't feel the temptation is to try and add to it or explain it or put it into context. Don't even go down that track. Your job is simply to be the vocal messenger of what God's saying. Just say what God's told you to say and leave it at that. Now, here's the crunch for people who bring prophecy. It has to be judged. And the Bible's very specific about that. The prophecy is judged. Prophecy means to bring forth or to speak for God, to be God's spokesman. In prophecy, Jesus will always be exalted. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from me what is mine and making it known to you." So it is a gift to be desired. And Paul understood that when he said in 1 Corinthians 14, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy." And again, verse 5, "I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified." And so he goes on. He goes on to relate the scenario that would occur in a worship service if we don't act under the directions given for the use of the gifts. But here's what I really want to say to you this morning about prophecy. That is coming up. 2 to 3 prophets should speak, and the other prophets ought to weigh that carefully, what is said. Need to determine what is valid. Prophetic revelation is not new inspired scripture. It could be prediction to affirm the Spirit's leading in a given life, a divine directive, or a message to strengthen, encourage, and comfort. But to prophesy in turn is what we do so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. That's scripture. There will be a peace about a prophecy by other people with that gifting. There's also a sense of letting God have his way in you and being free to allow God his way and not your way. We can eliminate God out of many situations by just being in control and refusing to do what God asks us to do. You can always tell a false prophet when they can't handle you wanting to first test the word. So please don't come to me and say, the prophets told me I'm going to South Africa and I'm leaving tomorrow, with both eyes in the one socket. Because I'm likely to say, well, you've sat in the back seat for 40 years and done nothing. And you've just suddenly heard and you're off to do it. What happened in those other 40 years? And I want to test that prophecy. I want to test that is what the Spirit's saying. And that's why you have elders, and that's why you have other people with real prophetic gifting who can discern whether this is of the Lord or not. It's got to be tested. They get upset, false prophets. They don't want you to see Jesus. They want you to see them as your personal Messiah. And when you're prepared to weigh their prophecy and wait on the Lord for verification, they often get upset, ticked off. In verse 39 of that chapter, Paul encourages us to be eager to prophesy. The gift will always be in accord with the word of God. And too often so-called prophecy comes from little groups living outside of God's requirements to assemble together as the body. And too often these little factions operate without any authority or covering, and they direct lives and actions which inevitably cause great distress and hurt. Prophecy is a gift to the church, not to an individual. The individual's gift is that God has used him or her as a willing vessel. The gift, that is the prophet or the prophecy, is for the body of Christ. It's for others. Prophecy should be operated in the church. And I recognize no prophet, or prophetic calling who does not worship. If I can go back one. There we go. Who does not submit to the authority of the pastor and elders in a local body. There's nowhere in the scripture where prophets get to be on their own, without covering, without leading, without a testing of their gift. I don't recognize any prophet who doesn't operate his or her so-called gifting within that body, who doesn't allow his or her prophecy to be weighed by others, who doesn't use his or her gift for strengthening, encouraging, and comforting the members of the body of Christ. That's what it's for. Prophecy is for the edification of others, not the building up of yourself. You are deceived if you call yourself a prophet but live outside of God's conditions and requirements for the exercising of his gift. And that being the case, then one wonders where such leading comes from in those people. There's a conference that we see advertised often in Melbourne, a prophetic conference, that says we guarantee a prophetic word for every person who attends. I tell you, that one I would never go to. God's words aren't controlled by us. If God's got a word, he's got a word. So often people will come and say, do you have a word for me, Pastor? And I've got to say, no, I don't. But Joe Blow might. Because your dependence has to be on God and not on me. And you've got to test it. The test of prophecy is, does it come to pass? If you want some encouragement about whether you're a prophet or not, remember in the Old Testament, if you gave one prophecy wrong, you were stoned to death. Oh dear. How to empty the church. Remember too, we're not recognized by our gifts. We're recognized actually by the fruit of the Spirit in us. And if I see no fruit of the Spirit, then I don't see the gift. And I won't recognize it in the body of Christ. Prophecy is not a plaything. And neither are any of the other gifts. It's of God. It's supernatural. And God will only reveal himself when we exercise the gifts his way. Prophecy doesn't make you a prophet, but all may prophesy. So I'm never going to be surprised if any of you utter a word in church of prophecy, because all may prophesy. But we all understand that we will, and as Karen does, all those are recorded, and we pray over them, we sit upon them, we look at them, we weigh them, and we assess them. And that's for your protection. That's the test. Does it come to pass? There's no room for pride. Pride does not make you holy. And there's no reason for pride if Lynn asks me to deliver a present to someone here. Why would I get puffed up, particularly if Lynn's bought the present and not me? This is a gift from God. It's not my gift to you. It's a gift from God to you, and I get to carry the gift to you. That's how we've got to look at it. It's not about me. It's not about the prophet. It's not about the person uttering it. It's about God and about you. Be glad to be used as the bearer of God's gift of himself. That's a wonderful thing. Get your joy and get your encouragement. Wow, God used me. Wow, that is an awesome thing. But remember, the word was his. Gifts are given in a measure of grace and faith, and when we prove faithful in little, the Lord advances our position. As we get better in hearing God and discerning him and acting and treating his gifts with respect and reverence, that this is his gift to someone, when we're faithful in little, then God will add more to your gifting and to you. And you know, it's the only spiritual gift where something like this is said in 1 Corinthians 14:26 and 31, all may prophesy. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Monbold Christian Fellowship.